Good morning, brothers and friends. Thank you for being with us again this morning through the means of Facebook. We'll be in Psalm 66. Those in attendance, I'll ask you to please stand with me as we read God's holy word. Psalm 66. And again, at verse 8, Psalm 66 and verse 8, it says, "Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffered not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net, thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatling with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God heard me. He attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which had not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Amen. Amen. And so again, Lord, we pray this morning. We thank you for being able to meet as a church this morning as we conclude this blessed psalm. And I pray that we've been encouraged and built up in the most holy faith. And Lord, I pray that, again, just bless your word, that you would be pleased to feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. And meet with us this morning, Lord. And again, we just ask that you would grace us to have that unwavering faith that we've been speaking about, Lord, that we can put our trust and hope in you. And so, Lord, we thank you and we bless your holy name, and we thank you for being with us even from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, Lord, that you watch over us and you protect us. And we're so thankful for that, which is really the highlight of this blessed psalm of God being with his people. And so, Lord, we just look to you and we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, this morning, as we look at Psalm 66, this will be our last sermon, and this will be part 7 on the ways of God. As a quick reminder, in verses 1 to 4, we spoke on the call to worship. What we saw in verse 1, we're instructed to make a joyful noise. Verse 2, we're told to sing the honor of his name. In verse 3, we're told why we're to do this, because it says, because he's a terrible God, a great and terrible God, but not terrible in the negative sense, but in the good sense. And that is that he is a glorious, overwhelming, awesome, breathtaking God. That's what he means by terrible. It's an old archaic English word. And therefore, there is a call for all the earth to sing his glorious name. People are called to rejoice and remember the mighty acts of our great God. And remind you also the instruction in verse 3. I love what it says there in verse 3, because it's instruction, the commandment. It says, say unto God. Say unto God. We're commanded to tell our God how great he is regarding his praise. And as we were preaching through that a few weeks ago, I asked, when was the last time you did that? When the last time you just woke up, or during the day you're cleaning or watching or doing something, you stop and you give God glory and praise him for who he is, his name. That's what verse 3 tells us, that we are to honor God for his greatness, for all his works. And of course, there's some that also believe that verses 3 and 4 are eschatological, which speaks of the future final triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 5 to 7, we saw the consideration of the works of God. After telling us in the first 4 verses to make a joyful noise, to sing forth the honor of his name, now we're told, look what it says, verse 5, it says, come. Now David says, come and see the works. Come and see the works of our great God. Behold the works of our great and terrible God. And then in verse 6 is where we spend a lot of time the past few weeks in Exodus 14 along with Numbers 13 and 14. Because in verse 6, David reminds him of the great works of God and what he did. He says, he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. And so, again, David is telling us to remember the glorious works of our great God. And thus, it brings us to where we are presently. Thirdly, the clear wisdom of God in verses 8 to 12. And again, in verse 8, David says, oh, bless our God, ye people, make a joyful noise, and make a joyful and make the voice of his praise to be heard. And again, we're instructed to bless the name of our great God, to make that joyful noise unto God. We're to shout, to sing, to bless the glorious name of our God. Then in verse 9, the psalmist gives us the reason why we should be doing this. He makes it very clear. Who holded our soul in life and suffered not our feet to be moved. And I hope you get that. Understand how God takes interest in our life and he watches over us. Even when we go through various trials and circumstances in our life, God is watching over us because he promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so what a blessing that we have, and to know that he keeps us. You know, he holds our soul in life. He preserves us that our feet would not be moved. And the blessing is that we are standing on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to those blessed verses in verses 10, 11, and 12. And this is why really I came to Psalm 66, because of verses 10, 11, 12. Because if we concluded the year 2020 and now as we look into 2021, you know, just wanted to encourage you all and to have something as we ended the year and begin the year to be encouraged in the things of God. But what I love also in verses 10 to 12, how David sets forth the six downs of God. He makes it so clear, and I'm so blessed by David and what he says here. And what this does, these verses very clearly establishes the providence of God in our life. Notice what he says, Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us. Thou brought us into the net. Thou, O God, laid our affliction upon our loins. You know, Thou, O God, hast caused men to ride over us. Thou, O God, hast allowed us to go through the fire and through the water. But then we come to the biggest and the best Thou. I love what it says next. It says, O God, Thou brought us into a wealthy place. That is the God, again, of the Bible. Is the God who is in control of all things, my dear ones. This is the God who is sovereign. And please understand that this is the living and true God. Okay? And it's important to understand that this is one of the reasons that our Lord God sent Christ into the world to die for sinners. Because one day we're all going to die. And when we die, we are going to go and meet face to face, this living and true God that David is speaking about here in Psalm 66. And I hope that you're found in Christ when you die and not in your sins. Because this is the great and almighty God of the Bible. A great and powerful God who is in control of everything. Okay? And does the whole point of this psalm again is to come and to worship this particular God. But again, the thrust of verses 10 to 12 is that God is going to bring us into a trial. God's going to be with us during the trial. And then God's going to bring us out into the wealthy place. And I'm so thankful that we should understand this. And when we do understand this, then by faith we can lay hold of God and not allow fear to rob us of faith. Because when in a trial, we need to be found walking by faith and not by sight, as I said that often. Okay, and I do remind you, if you remember way back in December a few weeks ago, almost to the very beginning of our study here, that we even look at 1 Peter 1, 6 to help us better understand the verses here in Psalm 66, because the end result of our trials is, again, for what? For God to grow us, because he also molding us into the image of his beloved Son. Okay? And we need to understand that. If he's going to try to mature us and to conform us into the image of his beloved Son. Notice again in Psalm 66:10, For thou, O God, proved us. Thou hast tried as silver is tried. And this is why we went to Peter, because Peter almost says the same thing, but he uses the word gold instead of silver. I'll just read it to you. When Peter says that we have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed in the last time. And it's verse 6, here it is, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. That's our whole phrase. If need be. if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found to the praise and honor of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point, that God is refining us as silver, as gold, as we go through trials. Yes, God sends trials into our lives to grow us, to mature us. Again, why? To be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who brings us into this, if need be, seasons of trial. God will test us. God will prove us. God is the one that chooses our, if need be, season. And I know sometimes we think, well, I don't need one. And God says, yes, you do, because I need to grow you. I need to mature you. But again, the whole point is, I hope that we are trusting God, putting our hope in God. We're looking to Him. Why? We understand that He is in full control and that it was God that brought us in, as David clearly says in Psalm 66. And so we need to be reminded and remind ourselves that God in His providence set our trials in motion. God ordered this trial for David in Psalm 66, and God has ordered trials for us. I also remind you, remember of Psalm 31 when it said, but I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thine hands. And that's the whole point. And this is David basically saying the same thing. Our times are in the hands of God. He brings us to a trial. He's with us through the trial. And then He brings us out. And that's the whole point. Again, even with what Peter tells us in his epistle, if we need to go through a, if need be, season, as God will prove our hearts. But the blessing is, again, I love verse 12, because it says, Thou hast caused, of Psalm 66, Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but Thou brought us out to a wealthy place. And again, by wealthy place, it means a well-watered garden. And He does this, why? To refresh our souls after going through a very hard trial. I love the words of Isaiah 58:11. I'll read it to you. It says, And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bone, and thou shalt be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. That's what He does for us. And then, of course, those blessed words in the Song of Solomon, when Solomon says in Solomon 4, he says, A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, come, south wind, blow upon my garden. And that's what God does with us. He brings us into a place that is well watered, a blessed place that He blesses. And so what blessed refreshments of God, as He, yes, He'll test our heart, He'll prove our heart, but then He brings us into that blessed place that He calls a wealthy place or a well-watered garden. What a blessing. He will prove us. You know, I remind you there in the book of Judges, and I know I shared this before, but in Judges 2, right after Joshua had passed away, and the Lord had given him most of the land, and we're told that Joshua died. I'll read it to you. It says in Numbers chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, it says, And when Joshua had led the people to the children of Israel, when every man into his inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord for what He did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now the problem was with the next generation, because then it says, Then also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. Well, that sounds almost like America, doesn't it? But anyway, then we're told that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they started to worship Balaam. And they provoked the Lord, and they bowed themselves to Baal and Ashtoreth. But again, God in great mercy, I love what He says in verse 16, but He says, Nevertheless, what did He do? He raised up judges. He didn't leave them to themselves. And in verse 17, it said, And they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after the other gods and bowed themselves unto them and turned away quickly. from the way of their fathers in obeying the commandments of the Lord, which they did not so. But then it says in verses 21 to 23, I will not henceforth drive any other from before them out of the nation which Joshua left when he died. And here's the verse 22, that I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein. Then he began chapter 3 of Numbers with the same idea. It says, now when all the nations with the Lord left, why? To prove Israel by them. And so we need to understand that God will send trials into our lives. Why? To prove us, to test our heart if we really love our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But also to what? Build us up in the most holy faith that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he sends trials into our lives to teach us to war. Perhaps maybe to teach us to put on the armor of God. One more example before we move to our next point. And this one I want you to turn with me. And I know I shared this also before, but I want to share it again. In Psalm 105. Please turn with me to Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, again, we see the providence of God. And it's interesting because it speaks also when he brought Joseph into a trial. But then God being with Joseph during the trial. And then God bringing out Joshua out of that trial and putting him where? In a wealthy place. Now, in Psalm 105, and in verse 5, we're told to remember the marvelous works of God. As we told in Psalm 66, what it says in verse 5 of Psalm 105. Remember his marvelous works, what he had done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. And then in verse 6, it speaks about, O ye seed of Abraham, ye servant, ye children of Jacob. So it's speaking of the children of Abraham. And notice what it says at verse 11. Saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. And I only share that also because remember we spent so much time there in Numbers 13 and 14. The promise was given to them, to the land of Canaan. And the people should have believed God instead of believing the evil report of those 10 spies. Now, I want you to also remember in the book of Genesis, when Joseph had ascended to the second highest rank in Egypt under Pharaoh. And if you recall, God sent a terrible famine. A terrible famine that if they had not been prepared for that famine, many would have died. Okay? So drop down. As we now see, for Joshua, God sent Joshua and if need be season. God sent Joseph and if need be season. Joseph didn't know that. He had no clue what was going to happen to him, but God had to put him in an if need be season so that he can bring him out into that wealthy blood. Now, notice at verse 16. Again, the providence of God. That big famine from Genesis. It said, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Yes, Joshua was put in that awful iron of affliction. He was put through a very severe trial. God was going to test Joseph. But I also believe, underlining the whole matter in the providence of God, that before the great famine in Egypt, God sent Joseph to Egypt in order to protect. Listen to me, you need to understand this. God sent Joseph before them in order to protect the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it weren't for Joseph, I don't know what would have happened. You think about it. God moved tremendously in his great providence of why he sent Joseph to Egypt. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery. But before he was sold to slavery, remember what happened. God had given him some promises. You can go read that in Genesis, I believe, 37. God had given him some promises in a dream. Remember that his brothers and even his own father would bow to him. But Joseph did not know that God had prepared a severe trial for him and that he would wind up in prison for some time before God would make him the second highest ruler in Egypt. And so Joseph was put in the iron of affliction until God would deliver him. I mean, can you imagine again, just perhaps every night while Joseph was in prison, in the dark prison, he would say, but God, you gave me those dreams. God, you gave me those promises. How am I in this prison? But it was what? Until God said, okay, Joseph, it is time to deliver you. Time to get out of prison. What a blessing, really, when you think about it. It wasn't good when Joseph was going through it, but when you read it afterward, hindsight, you look at it and you just shake your head. You say, man, Lord. But see, that happens to us sometimes. And if we're not walking by faith, we lose sight of what God's trying to do in our lives. As a matter of fact, I believe God gives his children promises. I know he has given me some promises. And when I speak of that, I'm not talking about fleshly things, okay? I'm talking about spiritual things. Things in the heart. When God quickens a verse in your heart, particularly to you, you're reading, and all of a sudden you can't get that verse out of you, and you turn around and you see it again, then you might hear it on the radio, or you might hear it in a song, you're going, oh my Lord. And then all of a sudden somebody even shares that verse with you, then you realize God is speaking to you to that verse. I mean, I can only explain to you that's what happened to me. I can't. And I know there were more than one that Brother Pat would sit down and share a verse with me, and I'm like, Brother, but God gave me that verse. And I remember early in the ministry, God had given me some verses and some promised verses, and it blessed my heart. And I remember with Brother Gordon that shared with me that aspect also, how God gives us some promises specifically to an individual. And nobody would know except you. And it's just a blessing, because Gordon even shared with me how other men had shared with him verses. And Gordon said, I'll be sitting there thinking, but Lord, this is what you gave me. And this is what we see, I believe, with Joseph, that God gave him those promises, those dreams, saying, this is what I'm going to do with you, Joseph. But he's in a dark prison. What's going to happen? Did he lose faith in God? No, he didn't. He trusted his God. And he continued until God finally said, okay, Joseph, it's time. It's time to bring you out into that wealthy place. Yes, the word of God tried Joseph. Tried Joseph hard until the day of fruition come. And Gordon, never forget, he told me these things. He says, Brother Joe, let me tell you this. God will give you promises, but he won't give you the day of fruition. And if you don't understand what that means, just let me know and I'll explain it to you after the services. Yes, he'll give you promises, but he's not going to give you the day of the fruition. And the same thing happened with Joseph. God gave him promises. He didn't know when the day of fruition was, but he knew God had given him something, and he clung to that until God said, okay, Joseph, it's time to get out of prison. And God, we know, used him mightily, powerfully, until, verse 19, until the time that his word came and the word of the Lord tried him. And I love that, because the word of God will try your heart. That you're going to believe it or you're not. It's going to test you. And so the Lord tried Joseph until, verse 20, there it is. Until the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance. Wow. That was the day of fruition. What a blessing. And so, yes, in Psalm 66, and we have seen, God proved Joseph. And he proved him until the day of fruition when the promise came to be in his province. He allowed Joseph to go to be sold into slavery, brought him into prison during all that if need be season for Joseph. One thing we're told so clearly, and this is the whole point, God will bring us into a trial, but he's going to be with us during that trial, and then he'll bring us out. I'm going to read to you again from Genesis 39. Joseph is sent into slavery, to prison, until God said it's time. You see, in Genesis 39, when Joseph is brought into Egypt, I love what it says there at the beginning, verse 2 and 3, I believe it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptians, and the master saw," what? "That the Lord was with him." Later on, we know the story, when Joseph said no to the master's wife, and he was put in prison falsely, for a wrong reason. But notice again, in prison, in Genesis 39, I'll read it to you, 21-23. "But the Lord was with Joseph," when? During the trial, God was with him, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph and all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that is Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper. My whole point is, again, that God was with Joseph during this season of trial while he was in prison. Yes, God brought in him, God was with him, and then God was finally going to bring him out into a wealthy place, as we're clearly told again there in Psalm 66. What a blessing. Yes, the Lord finally loosed him and put him in that place. And we know that Joseph submitted to the providence of God, because at the end, he told his own brother, he says, "You might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's the difference when you understand that God is in control and that God is doing a work. And we know that the people, after Joseph's blessings there in Egypt, the people grew. They were a great number. Notice verses, if you're still there in Psalm 105, notice in verses 24 and following, 24 to 26, it said, "And he increased his people," when they were in Egypt, "and made them stronger than their enemy." Notice verse 25 again, the promise of God. "He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen." Wow. Notice again in verse 25 that God was the one that turned the hearts of the Egyptians to hate and to deal subtly with the people and make them slaves at the beginning of the book of Exodus. And then we know that later on they were delivered through the 10 plagues and brought us to the edge of the Red Sea, where again we spent time there in our chief text there in Psalm 66. But before we go back to Psalm 66, let's read the last three verses of Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 43, 44, and 45, it says, "And he brought forth," that's our word. Is that not our word, brought? "And he brought him into a wealthy place?" Yes. "And he brought forth his people with joy, and has chosen them with gladness, and gave them the land of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Praise ye the Lord." Yes, they made it to the promised land. All the way from the time of Abraham, during the time of Joseph and Moses, all the way through, they made it to the promised land. And again, as we turn back to Psalm 66, my dear brethren, this is the whole point of Psalm 66 in those middle verses, 10 to 12. Let's turn back there again. Psalm 66, 10 to 12. Again, Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou caused the man to ride over our heart. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou, there's our word, but thou brought us into a wealthy place. Oh, what a blessing. Yes, here in verses 8 to 12, we see the clear wisdom of God in dealing with the affairs of his people, of his children. And this is why we should just submit to the promises of God like Joseph, no matter how hard it may be, that we might have to say they mean it for evil. But we need to understand that God means it for good. That's the whole essence of faith. That's what it means of walking by faith and not by sight. Yes, we see the clear wisdom of God as he deals with his children. But I'd like to add just a couple of verses to verse 12 from Isaiah that we sing these. It says in Isaiah 43, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fires, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Yes, God in his great wisdom deals with his people in such a blessed way that no matter how severe the trial may be, the promise is like with Joseph, I will be with thee. And that's what we need to get a hold of regarding the clear wisdom of God. And then this quickly brings us to our final and fourth point in verses 13 to 20. And I love this because now we're going to see the Christian witness of God. What God has done for my soul. David says in verse 13, I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken, and I was in, when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatland with the increase of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he had done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. But verily, God had heard me. He attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which had not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. What blessed words. What a blessing when a child of God understands the providence of God. When you truly understand the providence of God, you would give God all the glory. You would give God all the praise. Give him all the honor. And sing, as we are told in the first few verses, sing of the great wonders of God. And you would sing, hopefully, to anyone that would hear. Let us declare like David says in verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. Come and hear, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Wow, what a blessing. As a matter of fact, look at David's heart and praise in verses 13 to 15. You notice the first thing. Notice the very, very first thing. The very first thing. What a blessing. The first thing David did after this hard trial. What was it? He went to the house of God. Read the first six verses of verse 13. I will go into thy house. What a blessing. He didn't flee from the house of God. No, he went to God's house. Amen. Oh my. And people make so many excuses not to be in God's house. But David says, no, I want to be in God's house. That's where I want to be. John Butler in his commentary says this. He says, those who praise God genuinely will be in church service. Those who do not attend church when they could are those who do not know how to honor God. Unquote. Strong word, but nonetheless true. Because the first place David wanted to be was where? At God's house. What a blessing. And we don't want to lift up people up or whatever, but we're always told that let another man praise thee. And I want you to know this, Brother Albert, that you blessed my heart last week. I mean that. Because you could have stayed home. You had a meeting. But even though you were going to be late
You want it to be in God's house. And I thank you for that conviction. It has to be like that, my dear brethren. It's too easy to say, I'm going to stay home. It's this. It's so many excuses. Oh, but we can go anywhere else. We can do anything else. But oh, we can't be in God's house. I mean, you know something. Oh, no. Oh, no, my dear ones. That's a work of the flesh, not a work of the spirit. The first place David wanted to be after a hard trial, what did he say? The first six words, I will go into thy house. Woo! Thank be to God. Boy, if I was a charismatic, I'd be speaking in tongues right now, let me tell you. Yes. Because they're so true. So true. You know, I can't help but think of Psalm 84. Remember those verses? And I know I preached on that many a time. And I love those first two verses. It says, how amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth for the living God. David says, how amiable, how lovely. Oh, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord. My heart longed, my heart failed for the house of God. He mourned, David mourned over the fact that he could not be at God's house. Not making excuses to be at God's house, but that he couldn't be at God's house. Because God had providentially kept him from the house of God. And he mourned over the fact that he couldn't be there. And if you go read in Psalm 84, he was jealous of the birds. He says, even the bird built a nest there, and I can't even be there. Because he loved God's house. And it wasn't so much God's house, but because God's presence was there. And that's where he wanted to be. My. Because the question is asked again, what is it that make the house of, what is it that make the tabernacle or house of God so lovely? God's presence. That's your answer. God's presence. God was in the tabernacle. And God, David wanted to be there. But his heart was broken because he could not be at God's house. Oh, how many just take it for granted and would rather just stay away from God's house. You know, if you recall last year because of the COVID, we didn't meet for a few months. You might not remember, but I did preach two messages from Psalm 84, and I entitled my sermon, The Languishing and Longing Because We Could Not Meet and Gather in God's House. David was kept from the house of God because of a trial. But when he was able to come, oh man, what holy conviction. He said, I will go into thy house. But not just I will go, he said, I will go to the house with offerings, with vows. What a blessing. He didn't go to God's house empty. He didn't go with an empty heart. He went with a full heart. What a blessing. I will go into the house with offerings and vows. I love the personal pronouns of David. And in verses 13 to 18, he uses 8 personal pronouns. Again, count them with me. I will go into the house with a burnt offering. I will pay thee with my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken. When I was in trouble, I will offer unto thee burnt offerings of fattening with the increase of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Woo, what a time to meditate there, huh? What blessed words of David. My. What a heart dedicated regarding God's house and the offerings of various sacrifices. Did you notice that each and every sacrifice, did you notice something interesting? All the sacrifices are in the plural. David's not just going to offer one. He's going to offer more than one and more than one because his heart was consumed. He wanted to be at God's house. And he was showing God such thanksgiving in his heart that he brought so many different offerings. What a blessing when you think about it. Yes, they're all plural. My. And only show the holy conviction in David's heart as he intended with great joy to offer more than one of each of those offerings. Now, I understand that we're no longer to offer debt sacrifices as in the old covenant. But it does not mean that we don't offer sacrifices to God anymore. Yes, in the new covenant, we still offer sacrifices to God. But they're not dead sacrifices. They're living sacrifices from the heart. I remind you quickly. Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, no doubt that this pleases God and it's acceptable, but it also, as Paul said, brings him glory. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Yes, we come to church to offer what? Spiritual sacrifices, my dear ones. And you can also do it at your home. And remember again, the Old Testament, they offered those dead sacrifices, but when we come, we offer living sacrifices to God. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, that is Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifices of God continually by the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Psalm 116:17, I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, Brother Gary, I thank God that our water heater is broken in the fellowship hall. Okay, brother? Amen. In everything, give thanks. Amen. Yeah, the pastor and deacon had to dish it out in the back of that water heater, huh? But I thank God. It did, brother. Amen. Yeah, the sacrifice is a joy. They're acceptable to God, well-pleasing to Him. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifies me. So do you offer these sacrifices to God, or is your tongue mute? Oh, but if it's a football game or a Spurs game, we get so excited, or a show that we see on TV, remodeling homes or doing stuff. Oh, look at this, we get so excited about the things of God. Oh, well, you know, just the Bible. Oh, well. Oh, then your heart gets excited for the things of God. My goodness, He saved me from my sins. I have eternal life. I got so many reasons to thank my God and to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of joy.
Right.
Wow. He has redeemed my soul. Yes. And this is why I ask you, do you offer these sacrifices? Therefore, after David telling us why he was going to church, what does he say again in verse 16? Come and hear. I love that. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. What? And I will declare what He had done unto my soul. Woo! Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Yes, I love that. I think this is a verse that every child of God should memorize. I remember many, many years, some of you might not remember this, some of you weren't even here. But in the early 90s, I preached a sermon, Brother Ben, and I gave my testimony how God had saved me. I got to save my soul. And I used Psalm 66:16 as my text. I remember that. And I say that because sometimes I meet a professing Christian or every Christian say to me, you know, talking about witnessing, he says, well, I don't know what to say. I'm not a preacher, so I don't know what to say to people. My goodness, if God has saved your soul, you have something to say, my dear ones. You don't have to be a preacher. No, 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 no. Every child of God should be ready to say, no, 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 no. Not ready to say. Ready, declare to say. To declare to say. Come and hear what God has done for my soul. Ready, always to declare something. Yeah, you know, when we share the gospel, it's good. But even the time we share it, it's good to give you testimony. Telling people what God has done for my soul. How God has saved you. And this is why I love Psalm 66:16. It's a blessed psalm, a blessed verse. Now, in all fairness, I know that this was not the true meaning of David when he wrote Psalm 66:16, okay? But you can take Psalm 66:16 and apply it to the grace of salvation. But here in this text, keeping it within the context, David was declaring what God had done for him, how God had delivered him from his prison trial, and could not wait to share with others, in particular, those who fear God, which I believe David qualifies on purpose as being the people of God. When he says, all ye that fear God. That is, not speaking of some slavish fear of the law. No, 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 no. But of that reverential fear that the saved people have. Amazing. You know, we spend so much time on speaking about how fear will rob you of faith, but do you have that holy fear of God? Here, David, he has that healthy and holy reverential fear towards God that only the redeemed people of God can have. If you recall, a few years ago also I preached on the importance of true and biblical fear from the last two verses of Ecclesiastes 12, where it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, even Noah knew something of the fear of God, for we're told in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, what he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, but the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Yet Noah moved forward in faith, and Noah moved forward in fear. Yes, yes. You see, one of the distinction between the ungodly and the godly is that holy, reverential fear that a redeemed person has towards his God. When David says, all ye that fear God, he is speaking of the righteous and godly people, because those are the only ones that truly fear God. And those are the only ones that really have, if I can use the term, a spiritual empathy toward David, since we have experienced things in our trial. So we can enter in with David and say, yes, David, I have felt that myself. So we can enter into that. Yes. And can't wait a time to give testimony of what God has done for our souls. And so David has a testimony of what God has done for his soul. And he says in a loud voice, for anyone who can hear, says, come, come, anybody, come, please come. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will what? I will declare unto you what he has done for my soul. You should grab that text and be ready to share with people. Because here we see the psalmist's conviction and we see his confidence so clear. And only the redeemed community could care to listen to such a testimony. And so the psalmist gives a blessed and holy testimony in giving all the glory, all the honor to his God, and invites all who fear God to give him a hearing ear as he joyously confesses, proclaims what God has done for him. Come, come! And hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he had done for my soul. Amen and amen. And I guess you can tell I love that verse 16. Why? Because all who fear God should give a testimony what he got done for their soul. You know, when we're able to meet on Sunday night, one of the things I used to love about coming Sunday nights was before I preach, I would like to open it up and ask people, does anybody have a testimony, something they want to share? And I was always blessed when somebody shared a testimony, what God had done for them during that week or something, or maybe a verse. And it was such a blessing, because this is why we also come to God's house, to declare what God has done for our souls, my dear ones. I remind you that in Psalm 29, 1, 2, and verse 9, I read them to you. It says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Verse 9, and in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. Yes! That's why we come to the house of God, to speak of the glory of our great God. And everyone that fears God should come to his temple, to his house, yea, his church, to give testimony of what God has done for their souls. Because it is in his temple that everybody speaks of his glory. This is what David has done. He came to God's house, not only to offer sacrifices, but to give testimony of what God had done for his soul. And he did it both to the safe and to the lost. We'll continue to see David's conviction and confidence as he concludes this psalm, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God did and answered his prayer. Because he says in verses 17 to 20, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily the Lord heard me. He attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, with not turn away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now David testifies how he had cried unto the Lord, how he had prayed unto the Lord in such a solemn prayer. And when David says that he was extolled with my tongue, I believe this is a continuation of verse 16. And it shows that in great faith, that even in the midst of a severe trial, David was able to what? Extol and exalt the God of his salvation. What makes this prayer stand out is also David's self-examination, being sensitive in his heart, because he knew that if there was any iniquity between him and God, God would not hear his prayer. We all know the story of Psalm 51, don't we? We know of David's terrible sin when he confessed, and he said that he had sinned against God and only against God. And he pleads with God what? To create in him what? A new heart, and for God to restore the joy of salvation. But I love what he does say in Psalm 51:17. He says, "The sacrifices of God," there we have them again, "are broken spirit and broken and contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise." But again, in verse 66, we see now David's heart was right with God. God heard his prayer. Because verse 19 says, But verily God had heard me. He had attended to the voice of my prayer. So David concludes his testimony in declaring that God had not only heard his prayer, but gloriously that God had given full attention to his prayer. Not only did he answer his prayer, but a fresh assurance that his heart was sincere before God. Not just that God heard me, but he said, "Verily, verily God had heard me." Amen and amen to that. You see, the word "verily" in the Hebrew is "akin," which basically means truly, indeed, surely, in fact, or if you would, certainly. And so David, without a shadow of a doubt, knew that God had indeed answered his prayer. And does he conclude this psalm with these blessed words of assurance in verse 20? "Blessed be God, which had not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." What a blessing. As though David is saying, God has not cast me out. God has not cast out my prayer. His mercies and goodness still meet me each and every day. What a blessing. Perhaps David could say like his son Solomon there in Lamentation, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." Why? Because his compassions fail not. They're renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And what a blessing to know that each and every morning we wake up. Why? Because it's of the Lord's mercy that has not consumed us. We've not been consumed. And so there's no more proper ground of praise than the fact that God's mercy sustain us and keep us, my dear ones. I haven't had Christians tell me, "I don't know why to thank God or praise God." You're alive! And if you're truly saved, he's saved you from all your sins. There's too many reasons. Sometimes we don't give God enough praise as we ought for what he has done for our souls. Yes, God is great and God is good, and in mercy and glory is bestowed upon us. I mean, what a blessed psalm to encourage us along the way as we go through trials and difficulties, knowing that what? That the living and true God is in full control of all things, and we ought to always give him all the honor and glory for sustaining us by his gratuitous mercies, my dear ones. So, real simple, my hope and prayer was that God would bless you with this Psalm 66 as he had done to me. This is why I took a break from Matthew. We'll hopefully pick up a Matthew next week. But this is why I took a break from Matthew, because I wanted to conclude 2020 with some sort of encouragement, even begin 2021, and I didn't know where to go or whatever. And I remember praying on my knees one night and begging God to give me, and the Lord brought me to Psalm 66, and I know why he did that. And all of us know that 2020 was a hard year. My. And we have no clue what awaits us as we enter 2021. But this is for sure. This one thing is for sure. We might not know, but God knows. Yes. And that's where I put my trust. And that's where I put my faith in God, not in me. And to know that he is in full control. And thus our duty as believers is to just trust our God. To look to him in faith, no matter what happens in 2021. Let us not succumb to fear in 2021 as trials come into our life. No, but by faith, we must trust our God and move forward in faith with that unwavering faith that we've been speaking about. So as we enter 2021, let us walk by faith and not by sight. We must be like Jehoshaphat as we look to 2021 of old. Remember when he was in that hard trial there in 2 Chronicles 20:20? When he said, "Oh, our God, would thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company to come against us." We might say, "We have no might against this great trial might come against us." We might not know what to do. But it says, "Neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And that's what we must do, my dear ones. When we go through a very difficult time that we don't even know why or how, what, set your eyes upon God. We must keep our eyes upon God. Let us therefore again walk by faith and not by sight. And therefore, again, I remind you that faith is confidence. Confidence is believing. Believing is trusting. Trusting is hope. Hope is expectation. Expectation anticipates deliverance. And expectation and deliverance brings forth the glorious mercies and help from God. So let us therefore put our trust in God. And again, I remind you those blessed words from Deuteronomy 11:12 that tells us, the eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year and to the end of the year. We've come to the end of the year, not the beginning of the year, and to the whole time. And God will be through us the whole 2021. So let us, again, as we look to 2021, let us come boldly before the throne of God that we might attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that we can remember and say, as it says there in Hebrews, to be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? So that we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So maybe these verses could be our promise verses for 2021. So may God grace us to look and apply these promises to 2021 and have a firm assurance in him, regardless whether 2021 is a season of rest or a season of trial. God is still upon his throne. And as I bring this to an end, my dear brethren, God does see our affliction. God hears our cry. God knows our sorrows and promises. And God will come to deliver us. And he will bring us out again into a wealthy place that is a well-watered garden to refresh our souls after a trial. So again, do not let fear rob you of faith. Don't let fear defeat you. No. Conquer fear by your faith and trust in the living and true God. Knowing again, what? That he will never leave us nor forsake us. Because we have the promise. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And thus, as I conclude, I want to conclude with Psalm 46 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted to the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your holy word and the precious teachings of Psalm 66. For speaking to our hearts, reminding us to put our trust and our faith in you alone and not to allow fear to creep into our hearts, not allow fear to rob us of faith. Help us, O God, to walk by faith and not by sight as we enter this new year of 2021. We know not what awaits, but we do know who's in control. And if we have to, like Jehoshaphat, there might be times that we might just say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee, O God. And so, Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing trials to come into our life to mold us into the image of your beloved Son. And I pray for those that do name the name of Christ, that they would see their great responsibility as true followers of the living and true God. And so may we, by the mercies of God, even present our bodies that into a living sacrifice and help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, Heavenly Father. As we put 2020 behind us, let us look with anticipation to 2021, knowing the promises that you had given us and knowing that it is your mercies that will sustain us. And so, Lord, we look to you alone. And thus we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you again for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed. Take care. Amen.